in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord my God, Hosanna in the highest.
Welcome, friends. Good morning, you beloved community. So grateful that you are here today. We gather, of course, in the name of Jesus, gathered together by the grace of the Holy Spirit, who is indeed present with us. My name is Steve Sargent. I am the minister of this congregation, and you are you, and we're so glad that you are here. If you are visiting with us today, a guest among us, we're so grateful for your presence and hope that you feel especially welcome. Those of you who are participating online, of course, we're so grateful for your joining in this morning that way as well. Well, today is a good one, a blessed one, and I think God's Spirit has some good things for us today. So let's press in, let's pay attention, and we will join together in encouraging one another in faith in worship of our God. I'm going to light our Christ candle, which reminds us, of course, that God's presence is indeed among us and in us. And now would you stand, please? Would you hear from Psalm 14? This is our call to worship. Let's remain standing for the three songs that follow and before Jesse comes and leads us in prayer. Fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above. Alleluia, sing to Jesus, is the scepter, is the throne. Alleluia, is the triumph, is the victory alone. Hark the songs of peaceful Zion, thunder like a mighty flood. Jesus, out of every nation, has redeemed us by his blood. Alleluia, not as orphans are we left in sorrow now. Alleluia, he is near us, faith believes, nor questions how. Through the clouds from sight received him, when the 40 days were o'er. Shall our hearts forget his promise, I am with you evermore. Alleluia, bread of heaven, you on earth, our food and stay. Alleluia, hear the sinful flee to you from day to day. Intercessor, friend of sinners, earth's redeemer, plead for me. Where the songs of all the sinless sweep across the crystal sea.
Please be seated. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks.
If you would stand. Oh, no, we're going to have a prayer next. Good morning.
Let us pray. Father God, we pray for the people that's in the hospital. Father God, let's pray for the people that's in this congregation. Father God, let's pray for the homeless people, Father God. Father God, let's pray for the children, Father God, of this world, Father God. Father God, let's pray, Father God, that's lost someone, Father God, and still suffering, Father God, but let's pray for their healing, Father God. You know, Father God, you said in your words, Father God, weeping may endure for a moment, but joy come in the morning. So, Father God, we have joy, Father God. Each and every day you wake us up in the morning. We see the sunshine rise, and we see the sun go down, Father God. So, Father God, that's a blessing to us, Father God. Father God, you have some children, Father God, that need food on their table, Father God. You have some people that don't have no food, Father God, but you feed the children, Father God. Father God, I was discussing this with my cousin, Father God, the other day, Father God, that if you step out in faith, Father God, you know, Father God, you will be there. Last Monday, it would have been my, ain't it, third birthday party since she wasn't here. Father God, I pray, Father God, that she is looking down on each and every one of us, not only her, but the angels of God that you have taken this year and last year, Father God. Father God, I pray that you watch over the children, Father God, and you teach them kindness, Father God. And Father God, I want to pray for Pastor Steve and Pastor Chelsea and Cora, Father God, when they go on their sabbatical, Father God, they know this church is in good hands, Father God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen.
Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. In simple trust like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea, the gracious calling of the Lord led us like them without a word, rise up and follow thee. Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity, interpreted by love. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. Amen.
And now, if you would stand with me, we will read together Jesus' pronouncement as we've been doing throughout our study of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Please be seated.
Caleb, thanks for leading us in song today. Jesse, thank you for praying, as always. All right, you see up on the screen, this is time for our Roots friends to head to the back table. If you would like to join them there, Miss Brandy is making her way, and Ellery is joining her. And as always, we're so glad for your presence. Let's pray together, please. Oh God, you are our God, and earnestly today we seek you. Would you pour forth through me now the gift of preaching? Give us eyes to see and ears to hear in the ways that you see fit. For it's through Christ we pray. Amen. Our scripture this morning is divided up into three parts, and each of the three parts Paul Chang will read from his seats. Let's hear that first part now.
One Shabbat, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal in the Shabbat?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, and he healed him and sent him on his way. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Shabbat, will you not immediately pull it out?" And they had nothing to say.
Just in case we did not hear it the first time or the second time or the third time, we have a fourth instance this morning of a Sabbath day controversy. That this gospel has so many of these examples tells us of the unrest that the day of rest could cause, especially when the rule became more important than the person. But Luke steers his congregation back to Jesus again. And on this particular Sabbath, what Paul just read for us, we have Jesus going to the house of a prominent Pharisee for a meal. He's going to dine with him and his associates this fine Friday evening. We should not be surprised that Jesus is eating with him and them, because he's always sharing food with somebody. Pharisees, tax collectors, friends, a crowd of 5,000. Jesus has a very large appetite for such things, so spacious is his inclusive spirit. What is a bit surprising is that they are eating together now. In the past few months and chapters alone, the Pharisees have indicted Jesus multiple times with violations of the law, though thus far he has somehow managed to worm his way out of trouble. Good lawyer, I'm assuming. Jesus, for his part, has charged them, the religious leaders, with hypocrisy, a serious allegation and an affront to everything they hold near and dear. But here they are at the table. Maybe the Pharisees have offered an olive branch, a chance for them all to reset the relationship. Come and eat a meal with us, Jesus. Let's let bygones be bygones. Jesus might be willing to do that, but he is being watched. And by watched, I mean scrutinized, spied upon, monitored like an owl stalking her prey, just in case he might try any funny business. Another gotcha moment is all they need to make their final case against him. Jesus can feel the sizzling heat radiating from their eyeballs. In order to cool things down, maybe he could have grabbed a butter knife from his plate and told some humorous story or something, cut the tension that's been coagulating around them, laugh, pass the hors d'oeuvres, pour a bit more wine, go home in a cheerful state. Jesus does not do that, of course. His pronounced mission from God is what is on his mind, even if that means making his hosts uncomfortable. This small story that Paul read is so similar to last week's story that we'll only touch on it briefly. A man is at this party who has dropsy, a condition that causes fluid retention. His arms and legs are painfully swollen like a water balloon. Jesus sees him like he saw the woman with the crooked back. And before he heals the man, he quizzes the religious leaders to determine if they learned anything from the previous Sabbath day when they got so upset because he straightened the woman's spine. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He asks, hoping that at least one of them would say, yes. But no one does. They all stay silent, which is admittedly an improvement for them, that is, not for the man whose bloated ankles have suddenly become the center of attention. Jesus heals the man. Perhaps he's a guest, perhaps he's a servant, and off he goes. Jesus asks, is there anyone here who, if a child or an animal fell down a well, wouldn't rush to immediately pull them out, not asking whether or not it was the Sabbath? It's not a rhetorical question. Jesus wants to know, what would you do? Would you leave your kid in that dark hole, or would you get them out? But the audience is stumped. There is nothing they can say to that. Since he now has their undivided attention and ours, he might as well bring up another subject matter that's simmering like the pot over on the stove. Let's hear the second part of our text this morning.
Pick the places of honor at the table. He told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invites both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Are you familiar with the game Table Topics? Do you know this game? It's basically a deck of cards in a cube box. On the cards are questions of all types. What's your favorite color? If you were an animal, what kind of animal would you be? If you have to sing karaoke, what is your song? Those kinds of things. Up in the teen room, it's not on cards, but they're written on ping pong balls, of all things. Probably 100 or so of them, topics just to get the conversation going. You learn a lot about a person this way. What are Jesus's table topics? Two things. The first is about seating arrangements. If you could sit next to anyone at dinner, one on your left and one on your right, who would it be and why? He's bringing it up because from the moment he walked in, he has noticed something. These men are jockeying for position around the table. It's not a horse race to get the seat with the best angle towards the football game on TV. It's an undignified scramble for the places of highest honor. In the culture of Jesus' day, where you sit at the dinner table tells you a couple of things. First, it lets you know what part of the potato soup you are going to be getting. The top, rich and creamy, cheddar cheese, perfectly melted, fresh chives floating on the surface. Or the bottom, because when the bowl finally reaches your section, you're left scraping the last remaining carrots off the sides. Second, where you sit vividly tells you and everyone else in the room of your exact rank on the social standings leaderboard. With cultural table etiquette as it was, the host would sit at the head table in the middle. Diners would fan out from there, sitting on the ground or on pillows in a reclining position. For any self-respecting guest, you did not want to be sitting at the ends of the table. The closer you are to the center, the nearer you are to the host, the more honored, the more privileged you are. Instead of waiting for the host to arrange, the folks at this dinner clamor noisily for their preferred space, trying to stake out their own land claim by jamming a flag in their desired chair so they can rub shoulders with the one in charge. Let's not forget what kind of meeting this is. This is a gathering of religious leaders, persons tasked with preaching and pastoring in the presence of God. So as elbows are flying and hips are checked, Jesus, now the one doing the watching, announces to them all, "Let me fill you in on something," and proceeds to relay a parable to them, what Paul just read. I recently went to a family member's wedding. A few months before, he asked me to be a part of the ceremonies. Since we knew each other well, I assumed he wanted me to officiate the service. I am a preacher, after all, with significant wedding sermon experience. But instead, he asked me to be a part of the wedding party. Slightly disappointed, I thought to myself, okay, I can be a good best man. I can deliver an amusing yet moving speech at the rehearsal dinner. I can stand next to him in the auditorium and hold the wedding ring that he would then give to his bride, telling him how proud I was of him when he leaned over to get it from me. I can do all that. But even that is not what he wanted. He wanted me to be a groomsman. What? Not only that, come wedding day, when it was time to stand on the stage, I was placed like three or four people down from him. Is that what he thinks of me? And as the preacher preached uninspiringly on, I thought to myself, should have asked me. I won't bore you with the details about where in the fellowship hall I had to sit for the post-wedding dinner, but once I had found the placard with my name on it, I am thankful I had brought along my binoculars so I could actually see the happy couple. Jesus tells a story about a Jewish wedding feast, and all persons within earshot know exactly what he's talking about. They have been to weddings before. Many of them are likely married themselves. Maybe some of them have daughters they are about to marry off. to tell a story of one who marches into a wedding banquet, locates the place of highest honor, and plops down in the seat at the head table is more of a joke than anything else. That spot is reserved for the rabbi or a close family friend. Nobody would think to take that seat. Because when you go to a wedding banquet, you know where your place is, don't you? So why would you do such a ludicrous thing in any room, at any meal, with any gathering? Jesus' parable asks. You do it, for one thing, because you want to be liked. You want to be loved. You want to be successful. You want to be known. The closer you are to people who already seem to embody those things you want, the higher chance you have to become it yourself. When you seek to honor yourself, however, when you treat people as competition or commodities, or when you use somebody else to get where you want to go, then you are no better than the religious folk at this Sabbath day meal. What is it that makes you think you are entitled to anything? When you settle yourself down into the chair you assume is your birthright, the host of the party is likely to come over and whisper into your ear, "This one is not for you." Completely embarrassed and with hot cheeks, you will push back from the table, stand up, all eyes fixed on you now, and you'll plod to the back of the room. Since the place is now full, the only seat left is a dusty old metal folding chair leaning against the side wall, and a seat like that could humble anyone. Jesus offers a better way. Come into the room via the lowest way. In fact, go and sit in the metal chair as soon as you get there. This is not some self-serving plan to move from the children's table up to the adult table. It's not a sneaky method to get yourself exalted. Taking the last seat because you are meek is one thing. Taking it as a means to ascend is another. The way of humility is never self-serving. When you come into a room such as ours here via the lowest way, being humble of heart, you start to notice things you've never noticed before, like how nauseating the game of musical chairs is that everyone else seems to be playing. You also become aware of people in the room besides the one who were given the invitation. The young waitress who brings the food and makes sure your glass stays full may also be a mother. The cook who steps outside to take a smoke break has got something on his mind other than the dessert he just made. This last seat changes things for you, doesn't it? Here, in this furthest spot from the place of honor, you don't have to try to impress anyone any longer. Nobody expects that of you. No pretenses you have to maintain, no charades, no scratching and clawing. You can just keep your hands in your lap. The last seat invites you to rest and simply be, and you get to give thanks that you get to be here. You don't have to perform anymore because no one is watching, except for the host of the wedding banquet. He sees you. Through the tussle and scuffle of his guests vying for his attention, he notices the one who refuses to play this silly little contest. He makes his way over to you and says in the presence of all the other guests, "Friend, how about you come to the front?" And you go. The host of this gathering, however, is not like that one. Since he does nothing to stop this mad steeplechase, you can imagine that he enjoys the attention, prominent leader that he is. Jesus has a word directly for him, too. Let's hear the third part now, please.
His host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Thank you for reading today, Paul. Table topic number two. If you could invite four guests to your party, who would they be and why? If you answered, someone who is poor, someone who is crippled, someone who is lame, and someone who is blind, then you'd be not only correct, you would be blessed. He doesn't say these things to make you feel guilty for having dinner with your closest friends. Not at all. By all means, please do that. Do not stop doing that. Break bread with those you love the most. But know also that what Jesus invites you to is holy freedom, seasoned with selflessness, generosity, and care. He seems to believe that one of the ways to remedy or prevent the thinking that you are entitled to honor and admiration is to eat a meal with a person who is poorer than you, someone who has less property and less placement. Listening to that person who might be crippled or lame or blind, and not just in physical terms, you learn that you are really not that different after all. They also have better stories to tell, of which you yourself are now a part. Nowadays, it is not the easiest thing to invite anyone at all to your dining room, fearing sickness or harm. I get it. If all you can do is commit to greet persons at this church who are poor, crippled, blind, with the same warm greeting that you reserve for your beloved child, then go for it. Might I also suggest helping to serve communion during the Lord's Supper, carrying the body and the blood of Jesus to your sisters and brothers who meet in this space. If you have never done so, then join me today. We'll do that together. Yes, Jesus wants you to share your food with the hungry. The church is definitely called to do that, committed to the poor and the disabled, the widow, the orphan. He is also offering robust clues on what it means to participate in the kingdom of God. From Jesus' pronouncement in Luke chapter 4 on, these are the persons Jesus repeatedly crosses paths with: the blind, the poor, the oppressed, hearing them and healing them, proclaiming to them that the kingdom of God is near. Although they cannot give you anything in return, that is okay. Invite and give anyway. You will be repaid at the end. For at the great banquet of the resurrection, the host, God Almighty, will declare, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and eat, for everything is ready for you." And together we say or we type, amen and amen. Let's stand as we worship in song together.
Let the weak say, "I am strong. Let the poor say, "I am rich. Let the blind say, I can see. It's what the Lord has done in me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. Into the river I will wade. There my sins are washed away. From the heaven's mercy stream of the Savior's love for me. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again. I will rise from waters deep into the saving arms of God. I will sing salvation songs. Jesus Christ has set me free. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lamb that was slain. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus died and rose again.
Be seated. In preparation for that great banquet of the resurrection, where all will be welcome, including us, we now share this table, this the Lord's table, where Christ himself is our host, the one who welcomes us, greets us, honors us. We have the bread, which is his body, the cup, which is his blood, and together we get to share those with great joy this morning. If you would like to help share those with the congregation, you can come forward in just a moment after I pray and help me do so. Let's pray together first, and then we'll eat and drink. For the grace and for the love with which you call us to your table, we give you thanks. Nothing that we have done, but because of what you have done through the cross and your resurrection, we give you thanks for that. And now as we eat and drink, would you keep us more alert and more awake, not only to each other and you, but also the Holy Spirit, which continues to breathe and move among us. For it's through Christ we pray and do all things. Amen. Well, we've been given, so let's also give. If you have an offering, a contribution to put in the offering plate today, you can do so as Glenn, and I'm going to ask one more person. Larry's going to walk around also. If you have any of those to put in, or one of the cards from the screen earlier in the service, those in the seat backs in front of you, you can put those in right there, and we'll take care of that as always. Thank you. Let's pray, please. O God, who keeps on giving, we give you thanks. Would you make our lives like yours? Make us givers. Thank you for the hearts of this congregation, the generous hands that continue to give. And we pray with whatever is given, how much or how little, that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done in this place as it is in heaven. Because of Christ we pray. Amen. All right, a couple of family matters to share with you. We'll start with this one. This upcoming Thursday is our Thursday Bible class, 10:30 a.m. It's both in person and on Zoom. King is your contact for the Zoom link. Otherwise, here in person, Thursday, 10:30. This is the last call for any donations for Sunny Glen Children's Home. They will be here this week to pick up all the items, and you have given generously to this too. Our the barrel out there is overflowing. Thank you for your generosity in that.
few weeks from today is our time to serve the impact meal, and Steve's going to come and give us a few details about that.
Well, if you've ever dealt with communication with impact, things are subject to change, and there has been a change. So let me explain what I need from you. First of all, we are doing the lunches on the 25th. That's 2 weeks from today. We need the desserts. Now, the desserts we need are, you can make anything you want to, or you can buy anything you want to. But when you bring it up here, it needs to be in individual servings. So like in a Ziploc bag or whatever. So that when we load up these sack lunches that we do, we can simply drop it in the bag. We don't want to have to cut up things and all of that up here. Those can come up anytime during that week. If, for instance, you run to Costco or Sam's and buy some prepared stuff, bring it up whenever's convenient for you, even the Sunday before. But we start loading bags about 8:30 Sunday morning, and we need the desserts there 8:30 Sunday morning so we can put them in the bags. All right, there's cards in the rack. I don't care if you're blue or yellow, but if you would indicate your name and roughly how many desserts you would bring, it will be very helpful because our numbers are down and we have 250 bags to prepare. Secondly, I need helpers at 8:30 Sunday morning, and we will be making po' boy sandwiches, but that involves cutting cheese and ham and turkey and putting it in the sandwiches and all of that stuff, wrapping, sealing, loading the bags. So if you can help Sunday morning, 8:30, please indicate that on the card. If we don't have enough signing up, we may have to do something on Saturday to make up the difference. And third, Impact Now wants us to come and serve, as well as preparing the drinks. Now, Joe and I have talked about drinks. It's been a real difficulty in the past for things like tea. So we're just going to serve water. But we still have to take glasses and put ice in the glasses and the water in the glasses to serve them when we're down there. So the third thing I need on that card is if you are able to go help us serve at Impact, please indicate that. Again, if I don't get enough volunteers, I will probably have to tell Impact, you're going to have to provide some people to help us. They are grateful that we can do this, but we are now a smaller congregation. We have people who are unavailable on the 25th. And so we need to kind of get a feel for what our physical capacity is for that day. So if you'll indicate that on a card, give it to me or give it to Joe after service, then I can total it up and see where we stand. Thank you very much.
Serving in some capacity for the Impact Meal is a very good way to put into practice what I've just preached. So if you want to be a part of that, please give that information to them. A couple other things before I send us out in benediction. You notice in your bulletin today that, yes, indeed, I am going on sabbatical. That was announced maybe 2 months ago. And I will be here next Sunday to preach, September 18th. And after service is over, my sabbatical will begin, and it will run through October 24th, which is a Monday. We'll talk more about that next Sunday, but just a heads up that that is coming soon. I also want to share with you information about some of our family members, Don and Ken Henson. You may remember that Ken came up here last week to talk about his wife's Don's impending surgery. That was on Thursday, I believe. Surgery went well, was successful. But Don is still in an immense amount of pain and cannot be given too many more pain medications for fear of overdose. So she is still in quite a bit of suffering right now. Complicating things a little bit or a lot is that our brother Ken took a spill on Wednesday, I believe, and went to the hospital himself. So he stayed in there for a couple days and is now with his daughter Melanie. So a lot of stuff going on in the Henson family, and he has asked that we pray this morning, and so I'm going to do so. And would you join me in that prayer? After I pray, we'll be sent out in a benediction. Let's do that, please. Oh God, we now lift up to you Don and Ken, and we already believe that they are lifted up to you, that you are already close to them, and so we give you thanks for that. For our sister Don, we pray for the gift of pain alleviation, and if not, would you give her an increased awareness of the ways that you are near nevertheless. And for our brother Ken, we pray for him, and not only for his body, for his legs, but also his own spirit, who loves his wife so much. And we understand, we've seen it last week, the pain that this is causing him. And so we pray for an increased awareness for your spirit to him as well. Would you surround them as always and take care of their daughter, Melanie, too. For it's through Christ we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand, please? Would you receive this benediction as we go forth from here into our different classrooms all around this building and then outside of these walls from there? This is Luke 14 from the Message. Then Jesus turned to the host. Next time you put on a dinner, don't invite your friends and your family and rich neighbors, the kind of people who will return the favor. Invite some people who never get invited out, the misfits from the wrong side of the tracks. You'll be and you'll experience a blessing. They won't be able to return the favor, but the favor will be returned. Oh, how it will be returned at the resurrection of God's people. Go forth in peace and purpose this week.